Hey, so we're kind of doing this thing where we're going to start kind of chatting about the things that we've talked about throughout the week. Obviously, right now we've got the Kingdom Clarity Devotional. Hope you've been reading that. If you want to pick up a copy, you can grab one. Also, don't grab it. If you send us a gift of $10 or more, I think is what it was. Yep. Then we can send you one too if you're online. So if you want to, you know, pick that up, that'd be great. And if you've been reading it, we hope that kind of our conversation helps clarify some things or whatever. And if you have any questions that you've kind of come up throughout the week, things like that, please send them to us. We'd love to answer those as we do these. It's important for us to, you know, make sure that you really understand what you're reading and that you have your own personal thoughts and opinions and things like that about what we're reading, not just what we give you, basically. So this week specifically, we're talking about Salt and Light. We're starting this, you know, Sermon on the Mount series. Obviously, this is probably, I would say, the biggest of like all of the Sermon on the Mount, the one that people talk about the most.
Yeah, you know? I would say even like most series on the Sermon on the Mount, they'll just call it Salt and Light.
Yeah,
because he's laying it out. You know, we had the Beatitudes, which was like our gateway to being salt and light, and now we are salt of the earth, light of the world. And then from there on out, he goes, okay, so now start acting like it. So you've heard it said, but I say that, which is why we've called it Kingdom Clarity, because Jesus is clarifying things about the kingdom to his followers. They are kingdom citizens. You know, they've desired and displayed all the things that he's told them to desire or display. And now he's showing them and telling them who they are by using these metaphors of salt and light. You know, we talked about on Sunday that salt was value. It'd be like finding oil in your yard, you know. They would mine for salt, so it was very valuable. You know, like we mentioned, that man is not worth his salt, or he is worth his salt. Any man worth his salt, well, that comes from that, you know. So it's valuable, it's a preservative, it slows decay, and he says not to let your salt lose its flavor. And so part of what we're doing in the devotions is to remind us daily of how we can be salt, how we can be light, to not lose our flavor, to not be watered down, to not be contaminated with things that just really don't have any eternal purpose, any eternal focus. We want to be eternally focused. We want to be kingdom citizens. We want to be salt. We want to be light. And so that's really what this is for. You're not going to find any super new, profound truths in this devotional, because that's not what it's designed to do. This devotional is designed to get you in the daily habit of praying, reading a little bit of his word, pondering the things of the kingdom, and then acting it out in your daily lives, which is why we've had those challenges at the end of each of the chapters, which we're posting online,
yeah,
which is really cool. Actually, I was in Nashville, Tennessee when we posted the one about asking someone if there's something that we can pray for them for, right? And so I was walking from, I had to charge my car, and so I was walking to Walmart. And as I went into Walmart, they're doing the thing where they check your receipt to make sure you're not stealing something. All I got was a drink. And they're like, let me see that receipt. And I'm like, dude, if I'm stealing a drink, things... I know inflation's bad, but yeah. Like, this is crazy. So she checks the receipt, and I thought, you know what? I remembered, because I looked at my phone as I walked in, and I said, oh, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, is there anything that I can pray for you for? And she got like super uncomfortable, like, you know, you just accused me of stealing and I'm a pastor. No, that's not, I didn't say that. And so she goes, yeah, you know, just pray that my day goes well. It wasn't like anything profound. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going through this, and oh my gosh, it's such a divine appointment for me. It was just something simple. But we don't know how that little application of salt played out in her life. I don't know. I walked out the door. I'll probably never see her again. She'll probably never think of me again. But, you know, as Paul said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord brought the increase. Ours is not to just go around trying to bring increase all over the place. You know, you're not going to be leading people to the Lord all the time by being salt and light, but that's not the purpose. You want to slow decay. You want to add value, and you want to make sure you're not watered down in doing so. And so that's just one story. Maybe you have your own story, or maybe you didn't do it, but you're like, man, I should have done it. You can still do these things on a daily basis. They're not, it's not like you don't have to, you don't have to do them on the day. Oh, missed it. Can't do it again. These are just ideas. Maybe you have some ideas. Maybe you have some stories. You can put them in the comments, or you can let us know, info@thecrossmatters.org, how the Lord's using our time of devotion, our time of challenge, in order to be salt and light in Macoupin County, in Illinois, in all of, a bunch of people from California probably watching, in the United States, who knows where you're watching. That's the power of the internet. It's not just locally being salt, but we can salt the earth through digital means, which is pretty cool.
Yeah, and too, kind of along that line, there's this really cool app that I don't know if most people know about. I think it's changed its name. It used to be called Bless Every Home, but it's called the Bless app. And basically what you do is you put in your address and it searches a database of who lives around you. And so every day it'll give you a number of neighbors to pray for, and it'll give you their name. And then it also has places where you can actually put in information and things like that. So you can say like what their kids' names are and things like that, so that when you go back through, you remember, or if you had a conversation with them, things like that. I think that is a really cool way of kind of, you know, getting to know, especially, you know, kind of the, in your area, your Jerusalem, you know, the, you know, the praying for people thing. And that's not something you necessarily have to ask. That's just people that are near you all the time. And then also then facilitates like, hey, I know their name now. I can go talk to them. Cause sometimes that's not, you know, you don't know your neighbors anymore. That's not normal like it used to be.
Yeah. Well, I'm from California. You just don't talk to your neighbors. Like, we're like 2 feet from each other. And I think the most we had was like, hey, what's up? I remember when we moved out here, the final night we were in our home, our neighbors came to our door and I was like, do we open the door? Like, I don't know what we do. What's going on? Like, do we owe them something? Are they mad?
Hide behind the couch.
Right. Well, we had like really bad winds and our block wall blew into their yard. Thankfully, it didn't like land on their dog or anything like that. So I'm like, so I had it fixed and everything. I'm like, oh no, are they mad? Are they? Yeah. And they came to the door and they just wanted to say, hey, you know, you've been a great neighbor. And I'm like, yeah, the way I've been going like this every day, what's up? Really ministered to them, you know? And that's basically the extent of our relationship. But you just, the point is, you don't know the impact that you're going to have. They had mentioned, you know, you guys have been so kind. And one of the wife was crying. And I'm thinking, okay, I was not aware of this at all. Like, I just thought we were adjacent, you know, adjacent homestead. Or like, we weren't really like, but you know, you just don't know how you're salting the earth. You just don't know. I love that. The Bless app. The cool thing is too, it'll give you their shopping habits, so you can target market them for like Girl Scout cookies. No, it won't.
You could take notes about that.
Yeah, I mean, it's crazy what
they really like tag-alongs. Yeah,
it's crazy what information you can find. I got a text from a friend from high school that I hadn't talked to or seen in very, very many years, 20 years. And I was like, dude, this is crazy. I thought it was a scam. And so I was like, so tell me about this, and something only he would know about. And he told me, and I was like, how did you get my number? He goes, oh, I just typed your name and number. I was like, that's crazy. Like, anybody could just find your
cool
number. So, I mean, yeah. What the enemy meant for evil, the Lord can use for good.
So we did have one specific question that came out of the sermon on Sunday. I don't have the question written down.
No, it's a very good question. So the catalyst for the question, I'm looking at my notes here, was... where is it? I just had it here. Here it is. So, we're talking about David being a man after God's own heart and how we need to have the constant be our love for God and our devotion to him, even when there's contaminants in our life. Everybody struggles with something, you know, nobody's nerfect, right? Is that the phrase? You're going to mess up, but as repentance is a long obedience toward Christ in the right direction, in the same direction, the closer you get to Christ, the less of those contaminants there are in your life. Yet we do mess up. And so the quote was this: grace is not an allowance for faults, but is always available in our failures. It's not an allowance for faults, but it's always available in our failures. And so someone sent me this message just wanting clarification on that. I posted it on my Facebook, and they said, I wanted to discuss this. I'm not sure the difference between the two statements you made. My understanding of grace is that it requires the same steps as salvation: admit our wrongdoing, experience genuine remorse, ask God for forgiveness, and resolve not to repeat the behavior. Only then can we experience God's grace. My non-Christian friends view the process as being able to do whatever we want, knowing God will forgive us later. In other words, a watered-down religion. Is my understanding of grace faulty? That's a good question. A really good question. You know, sometimes you can write a pithy line and think you covered it all, but you just can't. You know, the mysteries of God are just that, the mysteries of God, and we need to seek them daily. What would you say as a response to that?
Well, I think, technically, the non-Christian friend is correct in the sense that you can do whatever you want because grace is free.
Yes.
That doesn't mean you're supposed to.
Yes.
And so I wrote down basically like that grace is not necessarily a license to sin without confidence, but it is an invitation to experience God's love and transformation. So it's like, I mean, her or him, their answer is correct. And grace is a free gift that we get, but it's not necessarily meant to abuse. It is meant to, we get grace freely so that we can transform and so that we can change. Now that doesn't mean that sin is ever going to not be an issue at all. Because of the human condition and just the choices we make. But it is the idea that it is free, it is given, there's no condition to the grace, but that the idea is that you change and it slowly transforms you into something better, more like Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, the very definition of grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? And so you have to, if you do something to earn grace, it's no longer grace. It's, you know, James says, faith without works is dead, you know, but you can't remove grace from that equation, right? It says in Romans 6:1, well then, should we keep sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it, right? So Paul's, you know, talking about grace quite a bit all throughout Romans, and, you know, he's talking to primarily a bunch of religious Jews. So he's kind of busting down their misconceptions of working to receive salvation and just embracing the cross, the fact that Christ has died on the cross as a propitiation for our sins, as a covering for our sins, and he offers grace, what we don't deserve. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God. Because of Christ, he's allowed us to come into a place of what Paul calls undeserved grace, undeserved privilege. It's a privilege for us. And so God grants that. And so having a distinction between grace and repentance, you know, we repent because we experience grace. We continue to repent because we continue to experience grace. It says in James that he gives more and more grace. It's an unending flow of getting what we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sin, right standing with God, and so we need to make Jesus, yes, Savior of our life, but Lord of our life. And a lot of people stop at that easy believism. They stop at the, yeah, Jesus is my Savior, now I'm covered, we're good to go. But he also has to be Lord. You know, we see Thomas, his moment of faith, his moment of salvation, his moment of, now I'm a child of God, he says one thing. He looks at Jesus, sees the sacrifice he made, and he says, my Lord and my God. He proclaims Jesus as Lord of his life. And as he does that, he becomes also Savior. And then it says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And so we know that that's the moment that Thomas was truly saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's an aspect we can't remove from the equation as well. if we are to be salt and light, we first have to recognize Jesus as Savior, as Lord, but we also must receive the Holy Spirit that helps us in our weakness, that helps us to know how to pray. It expresses in groanings we can't express in words, it says in Romans, and it helps us to understand the scriptures. You know, you can read the scriptures and be like, yeah, this makes sense. These are nice moral sayings, but when you are saved and Christ is Lord of your life and you have the helper, the teacher, to explain it to you, it's more than just good moral sayings. It's something that should now be flowing from within you. You know, the psalm says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It doesn't say, I constantly go back and read your word to make sure I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do or not do. We're going to talk about that this Sunday, the law, the nature of the law, and how Jesus came to accomplish the law but not abolish the law. So what do we do with the law? There's a whole bunch there we'll talk about, I guess, tomorrow. And yep. It's going to be a great time. But, you know, we can't not remove grace from the equation. And grace should always push us to love God more and to want to please him more aptly, right? If you're responding to grace as a license, like as what you said, then you're not experiencing grace properly.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, you know, they talked about repentance. Like, I think it's worth noting that that's, you know, a continual process. That's not something that you do once. You repent of your sins and you get, you know, you receive the Holy Spirit and you're saved. It's also the idea that every time that you make an error or sin or whatever, that it is a time to repent again. And not that you lost that grace, but it's the idea that you are understanding, like, I know I messed up. I understand, you know, the same as you would do with your parents or things like that when you were a kid, you know, apologizing and understanding you're wrong, because that's where, when you understand you're wrong, that's where growth happens. And that's where we get to a point where hopefully you don't do that again, or the next time it's less and you continue, and then you continue and continue to where eventually, hopefully, it's just a thought. It's not an action or whatever.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, we kind of talked about preservation stuff. We talked about light of the world. I think one of the big things with salt and light is talking about the visibility. You know, so you have just as a city on a hill cannot be hidden, and a lamp is not meant to be hidden under a basket. You know, we're called to let our light shine. I feel like that's very difficult. It's always been difficult. And so as far as like that goes, do we have any like encouraging thoughts or anything about that? Because, you know, we're not that we're persecuted by any means.
Right.
But just it's harder sometimes in our current world to live as a light, especially publicly as a light. You know, we can be Christian and be ourselves and, you know, kind of show the light of Jesus, but to actually share and things like that, that's, I feel like, one of the hardest things. So how can we make an impact by being a light?
Yeah. You know, light will illuminate all the darkness around it. It's, we tend to think it's like a beam of light or something, like a laser, you know. We don't always have to be laser beam focused, right? I think a lot of us want that laser beam focus, like, just tell me what I gotta do. I wanna be a salt and light, so I need to go on a missions trip. I need to, like, fly over there, be there, you know. I'm a laser beam. I'm gonna go hit them with the word of God, and I'm gonna come home. But that's not at all what it is. If you are the light of the world, you know, light reflects, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, those who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And so if you want to illuminate the area around you, you need to be in plain view of God, right? You need to be in front of God on a daily basis, and you'll become more reflective. We think of Moses when he goes and, you know, there's the burning bush, and then and God says, hey, you know, I'll give you something. He goes, I want to see you. And he's like, hey, well, you can't see me and live. I'll let you see my glory as I pass by. And just having that proximity to God and witnessing the glory of the Lord, the brightness of the Lord, when he came down the mountain, it says his face shone the glory of the Lord. It was shining just because the glory of the Lord passed by him. And so to be the light, to be visibly shining God's glory, we need to be in the presence of God on a daily basis. We need to be in the presence of God. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean fold your hands and, oh, I'm driving, I might crash. No, it means never stop praying. You know, something happens in your day and you're like, man, that was a bummer. Lord, help me with this. I don't know what to do. Okay, that's always your go-to, right? It's always at the top. You know, if I have a text group, the people who are always on top in my text thread are the ones that are most important to me. And I'll even pin, like my wife's is pinned. There's people from our staff are pinned to the top because those are the people I want readily be available to talk to all the time. If you were to open your phone, where would God be in your list of text threads? Oof. Would you have to like scroll down a whole bunch? Because those are the people you don't talk to a lot. I texted a friend of mine today and I was like, oh, I texted him. Let me find the text. I'm like scrolling. I'm like, I guess we're not that close, right? Because we don't, it's been, you know, weeks and weeks and months since we've talked. God should be always at the top of your text threads. And if that's the case, he will be the one that is constantly readily available for you to be in contact with, which will make you glow, make you shine your light. And so, yeah, to see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And you don't, like I said, you don't need a laser beam focus, but you do need an awareness of darkness, right? There is darkness all around. I think you mentioned it. We're not a persecuted people. A friend of mine sent me a photo. He was on a missions trip in the Philippines, and they were under an overpass, sitting in the gutter, and it was raining. And then he had his Bible open, teaching tons and tons of kids just sitting there, because that's where they could have church. They weren't allowed to have church somewhere else, or they couldn't have church somewhere else. I'm not sure of the laws and everything, but that's a level of persecution we don't have to worry about. We can literally pick any church building to walk into. It's going to be comfortable, climate controlled. We're going to have a nice little intro video and some lights. None of that stuff's bad. You know, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But do we desire to be in the presence of the Lord so much so that we sit in the gutter under an overpass under threat of death? That's a hard one, because sometimes it's like, well, I'm not going to share this on social media because somebody might make fun of me or something, you know?
Yeah.
That's a hard one. But, you know, to glow for the Lord, you have to be in view of the Lord.
Yeah. And I think that's, you know, I think the problem is we've institutionalized prayer almost where it's like, okay, I need to, you know, especially now it's like when, the movie War Room came out, it's like, oh, I gotta get a prayer closet.
Yeah.
It's like, no, just sit on your porch and talk, you know, there's a really cool story and I can't remember where I heard it from, but, it was a man that was on his deathbed and, somebody came down to talk to him, you know, came in to talk to him and there was a chair sitting next to his bed. And so the guy sat down and he was like, no, that one's for Jesus. And then like, so he would sit there and he would basically talk to him like it was a conversation. And I mean, the cool end of that story was when he passed, he was actually laying in the chair, like he was laying in the lap, which, you know, just such a cool thing. But the idea was that like, it was like me and you talking, just, we're having a conversation, we're friends. And so it's not, you know, I don't talk to, you know, one of my best friends and go, oh Lord, you know, please give me your time. Like, no, it's just, you know, I'll shoot him a text and I'll be like, hey, what's up? How's it going?
Yeah.
You know, and that should be how it is. You know, I feel like there was this movement where it was like, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, I don't know if you remember that.
Yeah. I do remember
and
that.
A lot of people were frustrated by that, but I'm like the purpose, yes, he is Lord, but he's also your homie. He's your friend. Like the purpose is for it to be, a conversation, something that is so simple, just like you're talking to, you know, like we're talking to each other right now. It's it's not meant to be this like, oh, Father, blah, 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 you know, like all of these beautiful words, and you have to write your prayers out and things like that. It's the idea that he just wants to talk. He just wants to have a relationship.
So in the Psalms, you know, well, one Psalm says, search me and know my thoughts and see if there be any offensive way in me, which is a terrifying thing because I think some really bad things. But that tells me that God can search my thoughts.
Yeah.
He doesn't need me to vocalize it. And so you can be real with God, and the amount of reverence you give God will kind of be a tell for how you revere God,
mm-hmm.
right? How you see God. You know, I think the frustration with the Jesus is my homeboy thing is that people generally didn't revere God. There was no fear of God, you know, godly fear. And so we would talk to him like we would talk to a guy that we don't necessarily respect or hold in high regard.
Yeah.
But there's friends of mine who I will approach with great respect, great, you know, godly fear, you know, reverence, but still be able to talk to them as if they're a real person. Well, that's who Jesus is.
Love, like,
yes,
you know, like some of your strongest relationships are those people that are you close to. Mm. And that's kind of the idea, you know.
People read the Bible that way too. There's a hyper focus on just, you know, one of the most popular phrases I hear in sermons all the time, I probably use it too. So we're going to really unpack this. I'm like, unpack it. Like it was a letter written to people who couldn't read. Like how much unpacking does it need? Yeah. Just read it. And we have to understand and respect the idea of hermeneutics, which is, you know, how to take an ancient language and understand it in today's context and stuff like that. But sometimes we'll go too far. Like Paul will write a letter to Timothy and he'll be like, you know, dear Timothy. Now, if we got a letter and it said, hey, dear Adam, you're not gonna be like, oh my gosh, hold on. Dear.
What does that mean?
That's a term of endearment. He greatly loves me because he put dear, and then he used my name, and he capitalized my name too. And see how there's a comma after it? It's set apart. So we know that, let's just unpack. Okay. You know, there's a hyper focus on that rather than, okay, what is God telling you today? Mm-hmm. Right. If, you know, let's take everybody's favorite verse, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's unpacked in just reading it. Like that's truth. And that's timeless. My former pastor, Greg Laurie, in the aftermath of the solar eclipse, he did a video. I shared it. You might've seen it. And he said, he goes, well, the solar eclipse came and there was no rapture, you know, all this kind of stuff. And all these influencers were talking about the stuff that it was. And he says, you know, the scriptures say no man knows the day or the hour. And he goes, now he didn't say this, but in effect, let's unpack that for a second. He goes, if we go back to the original language and the context it was written, it actually translates out to no man knows the day or the hour. Sometimes we're looking for deeper meaning when God's like, I said what I said. Maybe you just didn't like what I said,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so that, you know, with prayer, talk to him like he's a normal person. And then if you want to hear from him. This is his text message back to you. Sometimes you'll pray and then you'll open your Bible and it's like, God just told me.
Yeah.
You know, God told me because I read it and his word is eternal. You know, there's two things that last forever. God's word, which we're going to talk about tomorrow, and God's people, which is pretty incredible. So your relationship to the world, being salt, being light to other people, and being the person who lives and breathes God's word, you're doing things that last forever. You might be at your job making money. That money's going to burn. You might be, you know, pursuing a goal. That goal, sometime in the future, you're going to be too old to play that sport or do that thing. But if you want to really pour into something that will last forever, that has eternal purpose, God's word, God's people.
Yeah. So I think another thing to touch on is the good works conversation. You know, cause we get a lot of just the conversation of like, well, do I do, if I do more things, am I going to, you know, I feel like it's always like, I'm putting my treasures up in heaven and mm-hmm. I'm going to have a bigger mansion than you because I'm better than you. Mm-hmm. I don't know if anyone says that, but I feel like that's what the conversation kind of is.
That's kind of the Sunday school version, the 90s church version of getting you to give to the church, basically.
Yeah.
Store up your treasures in heaven where moth and dust cannot corrupt. You know, it's like, and then people will abuse that to be like, give us your money.
Yeah.
You're storing up treasures in heaven.
Well, and I think the conversation is, so, you know, obviously we talk about good works and you know, that they don't have any merit. And in fact, grace is the conversation here, that grace is over all of that, mm-hmm. but it should stir you to good works. And mm-hmm. so kind of that conversation of what, you know, what does that mean? Or, you know, cause it's not, they have no merit in how much grace you get or anything like that. But I think it's the same conversation as the, you know, repentance and grace and all that of we should be stirred to do those things. We should be stirred to make a difference in people's lives by serving them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's in Hebrews, it says stir one another to love and good works. If you've experienced grace, you should be outpouring love. You should be outpouring works. You know, if you've put your faith in Christ, you know, James says faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean you can't have faith, but what he's talking about, there's dead faith and there's demonic faith and there's dynamic faith. So dead faith would be someone that's like, yeah, I love Jesus and everything, but it never plays out in your life, you know. You go to church on Sundays and then you take off your Sunday's best and you become, you know, the world's worst.
Monday's
worst. There you go.
Yeah.
We can put that on a shirt, I think.
Sunday's best, Monday's worst.
Monday's worst. You know, and you're going to mess up and stuff. So that's the idea of dead faith. Demonic faith, which sounds kind of funny, right? Because it says in James that you say there is one God. You say you believe. Well, guess who also believes that? The demons, right? That's what he says. He goes, the demons believe that, but it causes them to fear. It doesn't cause them to change or anything like that. And so that's kind of that demonic faith. It's like, yeah, I know and I believe it, but it's not going to do anything for me. Yeah. You know, we don't want that. That's, you know, it's not good. But dynamic faith says, wow, I've received such grace in my life. I want to outpour love, and I want to outpour affection for God by, you know, what does God say? The greatest of the commandments, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. And you're like, well, sweet, I live in the country. I don't have any neighbors. Like,
not what he 80 meant.
Acres of, 80 acres of farmland off the hook, right? No, your neighbor is not just who's near you, right? Your neighbor is not just who's next to you. In effect, your neighbor is sometimes your enemy. Mm-hmm. Your neighbor is the person you don't agree with, that maybe didn't vote the same way you did, that maybe has a different sports team that they like that's not the same as you, and that's kind of superficial, that maybe is a little bit hard to love. If everybody in your life is easy to love, it's time to find more people to love, because that's just the nature of being salt and light.
Yeah. And then I think the, you know, the other thing, obviously we have the conversation of like responsibility and accountability, that, you know, because we are salt and light as a Christian, there comes a responsibility. You know, I think of the Spider-Man line, like, yep, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, the idea is that, you know, we're accountable with what we do. And so if we use our influence for the wrong thing, that can, you know, we're then not representing Christ. And honestly, I think that, especially from, you know, our generation, that's a lot of what we've experienced, is the people that were not living like Christ was supposed to, like mm-hmm. the Bible told you to. And so then people from our generation are leaving church because they feel like, I don't want to be a part of that. Whatever that is, I don't want to be a part of it. And maybe they haven't, you know, they've deconstructed or they've lost, you know, they've lost their religion. But a lot of times it's just, I still believe in God and I love God, but I don't want to be a part of the church. Mm-hmm. And so I think just, you know, how do we live with integrity? How do we live with humility? Obviously, those are all hard things. But, you know, how can we best be accountable as Christians with the influence that we have to be able to, you know, show people who Jesus is?
Mm-hmm. We're going to do communion tomorrow. And, you know, before coming to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, you know, Paul says to examine yourself. Don't do it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? I mean, we're all unworthy to receive grace. So does that mean we can't receive communion? No. It's to constantly be seeing yourself for who you truly are and then letting that remind you how truly gracious our God is. Grace, you know, Paul says, his grace to me was not without effect, right? If his grace to you is without effect, chances are you're thinking more highly of yourself than you truly are. You're thinking more highly of yourself than you are of your Savior. And once you realize how in need of grace and forgiveness and mercy and love that you are, oh man, that's the part of the examining. It's not to make you feel bad. It's to make you feel loved. It's to make you feel and experience God's grace all the more, because he doesn't see you for those things. You know, like I said, grace is not an allowance for faults, but it's always available in our failures. He's not allowing you to have faults, but he's taking them on through his victory on the cross. Mm-hmm. He's wiped away the shame. He's wiped away the faults, so that the next time you fail, you can have that same promise that when you examine yourself and you see yourself as the wretch that you are, you can say, yeah, but I'm also a child of the King. I'm worthy of the death of the Son of God. Well, actually, I'm not worthy of it, but somehow he deems me worthy. Mm-hmm. That's a thing that kind of blows your mind, right? And if it doesn't blow your mind, it might be time to take stock in, are you reading? Are you praying? Are you loving? Are you stirring one another to good works? Are you serving? Are you actually being salt and light, or are there too many other contaminants in your life?
Yeah, and I think the biggest way that we can influence is to demonstrate how we are also not okay. And I think that's one of the biggest things is the, you know, well, I'm a Christian now, so I'm better than you. And it's like, no, one of the best ways that we can share our story and really share Jesus is to share us. Mm-hmm. You know, because the idea is not that I'm a Christian now and I'm better than you. The idea is I'm a Christian and I still suck. Like, I'm still not a good person. I still make poor choices. And the idea that my story, you know, when you've gone through hard things, your story is there for good. And, mm-hmm. you know, cause scripture talks about like how, you know, what the enemy would use for evil, he'll use for good. And, mm-hmm. and so it's like this idea that when you go through these hard things, you have a unique ability to walk somebody else through those because mm-hmm. you're on the other side. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, to me, that's the most important responsibility for us, is to be able to share the green grass on the other side, you know, kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah. And to be able to help people walk through that, but to also be giving and to also just be, you know, be open with what we have and to be able to say, like, you know, because Christ loves you, I love you. Mm. And, I'm going to help you in whatever way we can. And I think I think the church is moving to that again, and I'm very excited for that, but it's a battle to do that. And especially for our generation to be able to get people back to a place where they are part of the church and they see this spark, this change.
That's profound. That's very true, man. That's, you know, that's a hard place to get to transition from being in misery to letting it be your ministry. Mm. Just made that up right now. You like that?
Yeah.
I speak in alliteration.
Put it on a shirt.
All I ever do is just speak in alliteration. I go around the house just talking to my kids, just like that. You know, son.
Clean your room or it's your tomb.
Yes, that's how I talk. Yeah. You take this idea of taking your misery and then letting it be your misery. That's Romans 5. That's from, you know, your character produces perseverance, or sorry, you're rejoicing in your suffering, suffering produces perseverance, character, and then in your character there's hope, not just for you, other people around you, you know, and it doesn't take a whole lot, because I think it's 2 Corinthians, God uses the foolish things of the world, or the things that the world deemed worthless, to shame the wise, to confound the wise. You just can't argue with people who are just giving of themselves. You know, what makes the martyrs, if you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, what makes those stories so powerful is that entire governments, entire powers and principalities were effectively brought to their moral knees because this person, God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. There was a slave girl named Blandina. She was a disabled, short little girl who refused to bow the knee and sacrifice to an idol. And so they stuck her in an arena and let lions loose on her. They whipped her. They did all these terrible things, and she never recanted. And people looked and said, why are they? Okay, first of all, they're doing this to a little girl, and she refuses to denounce Christ. And then very slowly, it wasn't the strong man, it wasn't the conqueror, she didn't float above the arena and prove them all wrong, you know. In her suffering, it said a miracle happened, and the entire crowd, instead of seeing a little slave girl, saw Christ on the cross. And then very slowly the crowd turned on the people who were persecuting the girl, and she in her death led a great revival because of what she was able to do. That's the things the world thought was worthless, confounding the wise, putting the wise to shame. They had all the power, so they thought. We have all the power of heaven and earth given to us, not because we deserve it, but because we have greater is he who lives within us than he who is within the world. But that's not going to be done, unfortunately, by a spider bite, letting you climb up the walls.
Yeah.
The great responsibility that we have is found here. It's the gospel. And it's only good news if it gets there, right? You think of Juneteenth, you know?
Yeah.
All these people living as slaves because they didn't know that slavery was abolished because the news had not reached them yet. How many people, thousands in Macoupin County, millions in America, billions in the world, living as slaves to sin, slaves to shame, slaves to fear, simply because the good news has not reached them yet.
Yeah, and I think that's important to realize, is there are people even in our communities that don't even know. They've maybe heard the name, or they know maybe about church, but they don't know anything. Yeah. And so I think, I mean, honestly, a good place to end on with this is, I think the idea of, you know, the worthless, like if you are feeling worthless and you were feeling like, how am I going to affect the kingdom? The idea is that you can, you have the power to do that. Mm-hmm. And all it takes is steps of obedience, and that's it. All it takes is being salt and light around you, and that's like that. That's it. It's not. It doesn't take a magical whatever. You don't have to have a platform. You just have to be willing to talk to someone, to be willing to share, to be willing to just be out in the world being a light.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So this weekend we're talking about the law. So if you would like to, we'd love for you to either catch us online or come visit us at one of our campuses. We're going to stream at 9 a.m. on Sunday. tomorrow. And so if you would love to join us, we'd love that. We're going to continue to do these every week, at least through this series. And, you know, the hope is that we can begin to bring some kingdom clarity to the just the main fundamentals of the Bible. So if you like this, we'd love if you'd share this. We'd love if you'd leave some comments or questions or anything you have. But we'll catch you on the next one.
But first, a word from ExpressVPN. No, seems like they're on every podcast. Or what's the other one? The Greens.
I don't know. The well, see, I mean, the you know, we could just make up our own brand.
Yeah,
that's what one of the comedians I watch made up their own.
Brought to you by a 17-week devotional, Kingdom Clarity. Get yours today. All right. Well, okay. Well, if you like this, just watch it, and we'll know that you like it because there's lots of people watching it and commenting and engaging with it. If you don't like this, send it to someone you don't like. Either way, we get the reach, and you get yours. So, we love you guys. We'll see you soon.